Extend Christian greetings to each one this evening. Greet you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior. Bring also greetings from the Providence congregation and blessed with the opportunity to be here and never don't get here very often. I think we were here one other time, if I am correct. It was a Sunday morning of an all-day meeting maybe three or so years ago. I'm not exactly sure how long ago, but at any rate, I hear good words about the fellowship here, and I trust that you find God's presence real to you day by day and that your desire is to keep pressing on. And I believe that that's what we all desire. That's what that's what the goal is. And may God give you wisdom and direction in your congregational ministry and ministries as you reach out to the people that God has given you to relate to. The ministry of the church is not only to the people outside, but when people come in through those doors, we have a responsibility to pour oil and wine into needy lives and minister the ministry of reconciliation and grace and truth, the Bible twins of grace and truth. And as I know the brethren here and the sisters here, I believe that that is your heart, and I believe that's what you want to do. May God bless the ministry of this congregation. This evening we want to look at a subject, Behold, I Make All Things New, taken out of Revelation 21, verse 5. And I would invite your attention to that passage. We're going to use that as a beginning point this evening. I would like to read just a bit of the context that we're reading about here. It is getting to the end of the book of Revelation. It's getting close to the end of that. And John is writing down things that he has seen and things that he has been shown. And I am not planning to get into the eschatological side of this whole thing this evening. That's not my intention. I just would like to call to our attention some of the truths that are here. I enjoy the prophecy discussions and all, but I'm not an expert on that theme. I'm not planning to go there exactly. I hope I don't disappoint anyone in that. But this evening I'd just like to look at this passage, and we're going to start reading verse 1. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We'll cease reading there. So, as we think of the title, Behold, I Make All Things New, we read in verse 1 about a new heaven and a new earth. Because it says the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and I'm full well expecting that's the heaven and earth that we know. As much as we know about heaven, the stars and the planets and that type of thing, I'm expecting that that's what it's referring to. And the earth, obviously, is where we live. If we go over to 2 Peter chapter 3, we find that those things pass away. At least, it seems like it goes off the chart. It's not there anymore. And it says there was no more sea. So there's no more oceans. At least that's what I take it to mean. And it says, John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, another new thing. It's not new to God because God sees it probably even now. And John saw it, but we do not see it. For us, it's new. Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then it says that there's a tabernacle of God that's with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And then it describes that some of the emotional struggles that we face from time to time, those tears, won't be anymore. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. I'm just made aware of one of my dear friends who was killed in an accident. They said in the moments after his accident occurred, they said that he was in intense pain and he didn't last long, but they said while he was in those last moments of agony before he passed away, they said that he was crying. And someone mentioned the brother was crying, but those tears God wiped away. As death ensued and as his spirit parted from the body, God wiped away those tears. Because from what we know, he died in a moment of great victory in his life. God wipes away those tears, and there's no more death. But at the same time, there's all things new. We find that there's some things that are no more. Tears are no more. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For these things pass away, things become new then. It says, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And then John was told to write. It says, these words are faithful and true. These words, all things are new. These words are faithful and true. Everything that's written here is faithful and true, but there's some special significance here. It says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give to him that is athirst to the fountain of the water of life freely. And it talks about him that overcomes. He's going to inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I'm really impressed with those verses. They speak a lot to my heart tonight. But taking that passage, we want to just look at, first of all, looking at our text, who said, I make all things new? It says here that he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. That is the one that said it. That is the one that put those words into Holy Writ. That sat upon the throne, he makes all things new. Who is that one? There is only one that can do that. There's only one person that can say that. There is only one being in the whole known existence of heaven and earth that could say that, and that's God himself. The God of creation, the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. The one who said, let the plants and the sea and the dry land and all of those things and the stars and the planets and the sun, let it all be. That God is the one who can say, I make all things new. He's the one that sits on the throne. He's the one that's up on the throne of glory and beholds all that takes place. It's the God of the Garden of Eden, the one who walked with Adam and Eve in the heat of the day. He is that one. He is the one that sits on the throne and says, behold, I make all things new. The God that designed that thing there in Eden, the perfection of Eden, the wonderful plan that was there, that man would be there and that he would have the privilege of visiting with God, as it were, day by day. That privilege, that wonderful opportunity. That's the God that says this. He sits on the throne. The God who later, after the fall of man, found one just man, and he named Noah. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And as he did that, God said that I'm going to destroy the earth. That is the God that says, I make all things new. Because he said there that he was going to destroy the earth with a flood. But later, We read in Genesis 9:15, he says that he will never do it again. After it was all done, after Noah was back out of the ark with his family, they raised that little altar there and had a time of worship at the conclusion of that event. And God gives Noah some instructions and tells him what some rules are for new society beginning. He gives him a little bit of a rundown like he did to Adam and Eve about some things that they should do, that they should be fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth, take care of things as much as they can, use the natural resources that are in the earth. And then he makes the promise of the rainbow. He says, I do them in verse 13 of chapter 9, Genesis. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And verse 15 is what I want. And I will remember, God speaking, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. God promised in this time that I will never, ever destroy the earth again with a flood. I will never destroy all living and animal and plant and human life. I will never do it again with a flood. Never do it again. And God gave his rainbow as a token, as a backup to his promise. That as we see the rainbow, we know it'll never happen again. Obviously, local flooding occurs. We know that, but it never destroys the whole world at one time. But there are people who study into this that know much, much more about it than I do, but people say that the pre-diluvian world was built on a basis of water, whereas the world we know of today has a fire in the center, or a very hot temperature in the center, to say the least. And that is the reason why there are volcanoes. That's the reason why there are thermal waters that can come out of the earth very hot. Why volcanoes spew ashes into the air. If you've ever watched that happen, it's quite an amazing sight. There are parts of the world where you can see that and observe that and watch those things happen. It's quite a spectacular sight to watch. Rocks the size of one of these vans sitting out here just go shooting hundreds of feet into the air and then come crashing down on the mountainsides. It's an amazing thing, and it happens, and the puffs of smoke that go with that. And then, if we go over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, it says that there's people that walk around in our generation scoffing. They're willingly ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word of him that sits on the throne, the same word of him that says, behold, I make all things new. The heavens and earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's the God that says this. That is the God that says, behold, I make all things new. It's the God of Isaiah chapter 6. As Isaiah, after he begins his ministry, comes into the temple one day and sees one high and lifted up whose terrain fills the temple. And the cherubims flying around, one says two wings covered their face, two wings covered their feet, and with two wings they did fly. And these cherubim saying ever and ever, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of thy glory. It's that God that says, I make all things new. He sits on the throne. He's maximum authority. Anywhere, everywhere. He's maximum in everything. Totally on top of and aware of what happens in this world. Totally omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing escapes his knowledge. He is on top of it all. He sits on the throne. He says, I make all things new. But just bring this down just one step closer to us tonight. It's the God who also devised the plan of salvation, the one who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The God who, at one time in man's ignorance, he winked at the things that they may have done in their ignorance against him, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere, whether that be in this city, or whether that be in the countryside around here in the farming communities, that God commands all men everywhere to repent, and whether it be our brothers and sisters in Honduras, or our brothers and friends in Bangladesh, or wherever across the face of the earth God's people are, and where people who do not know the Lord are, there, God says, we command people to repent. That is the bottom line, the entrance requirement of the kingdom of God is repentance. Repentance. As John the Baptist preached, it was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As Jesus began his ministry, it was repent. And God commands all men everywhere to repent. We read that in Acts 17, verse 30. But here's where the new things begin, as I understand this subject. When a person repents, and in brokenness before the throne of God, and before the cross of Christ, confesses his sin, and in contrition confesses in all humility before the cross, confesses his sin, new things begin. That's where new things begin. As God's work begins in a human life, there is a response to the work of the Spirit of God. And when we are converted, we are born again. John chapter 3, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus says that ye must be born again. New life. And Nicodemus asks him, how can that be that can a man go back into the womb of his mother and be born? But Jesus speaks of a spiritual birth, a birth of water in the Spirit. He says, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. And that is a wonderful theme. But that's where new life begins. That's where new things begin. There's a lot of verses that talk about that, but if you look through the New Testament, you read things, a lot of new things in the New Testament. We read, first of all, we know of a New Testament, not the Old Testament, the New Testament, the New Covenant. We read about the New Commandment, that we love one another as God has loved us, that we show our love to God by the way we relate with one another, by the way we relate to that unhandy neighbor that gives us little grief sometimes. The way we love them is the way we show love to God. New love. It is new commandment. God's love. Shown through his people in this world to those who do not know. And among the brethren and sisters. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one toward another. And that love is shown in multiple ways. And it is shown in very small ways sometimes. And that love is lived in our homes from day to day. And it needs to be. It should be. Our children should each know that we love them. Our spouses should know that we love them. Our young people should know that we love them. Our parents should know that we love them. And that we try to respect them. Our church leaders should know that we love them. And pray for them. Our neighbors should know that we love them. And care about them. The people we work with. The new commandment. It's also another study. And if you go back into the book of Proverbs, it says that honor the Lord with thy substance and the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. But what is new wine? You go over to the New Testament and Jesus says that you cannot put new wine in old bottles. And that is obviously a thing that happened in their generation. It's something that's a little bit different for us today. We don't talk much about that. But Jesus says that a new wine must be put into a new bottle. And I take that to understand that the new life must be put into a new creature. Now we want to just follow that just a little bit further. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. A person could read a lot here because it's Paul was so overflowing with words of his love for God, for what God did for him, and how God changed his life, and how he loved God. And I will now read Galatians 6, verse 14, and go through a few more verses there. It says, Galatians 6, 14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." And I trust we find ourselves in that group of people tonight. People who are walking according to a new rule, to the new commandment. People that know what the New Testament actually means, the new covenant, as we read about in the book of Hebrews. The New Testament. Hope we know what that is. "But the circumcision availeth not anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." And that is the important thing tonight. Because we cannot have all things new and find out what that is in the future if we don't begin to experience it here. We must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. There's no other way to get there. We must remember that our children, as long as they are in their innocency, before they're accountable personally before God, they are protected under the provisions of Christ. Jesus loves the little children of the world, and he allows them to come to him. He would take them upon his knee and bless them. He did that. He would do that if he were here. And as we as parents, we have that responsibility to take those little ones. It says, "He that receiveth one little one in my name receiveth me." Every little one that comes into our homes, in a way, as receiving just a little bit of heaven into our responsibility. And they are safe under the provisions of Christ and his blessing. But I'm speaking here when a person comes to the age of accountability and they begin to know what is right and what is wrong, what God wants and what God does not want from them. When they begin to rebel against authority and so on, and they themselves need to make that decision, whether they will allow Christ to do his wonderful work in their lives and make them new or not. Let's go over to Ephesians, just a page or so back in your Bibles there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Just keeping in mind this whole thing that to enjoy and to participate in the all things new that are ahead for the children of God, we must know what it is to be a new creature in Christ. Let's keep that in mind as we read here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Does that include anyone that's here tonight? I imagine it does. At least it includes me. Someone who was far off, but made nigh by the blood of Christ. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man." One new man. "So making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the prophets and apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And it goes on talking about how God incorporates that into his church. Habitation of God through the Spirit. But it becomes a new man. So we're seeing by now that there is a new heart. There's a new spirit that comes. We go over to chapter 4. Some wonderful verses here also. Start with verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, talking about sinful things. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye have put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See new things again? Yeah. Behold, I make all things new. And I said before that those new things start in our time. They start with us now. They start here in our lives, individually. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man. Notice that phrase again. Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And it goes on with some specifics after that. Putting away lying. It says, let every man speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Be careful about those angry moments, how you handle them. Don't give place to the devil. Stop stealing. Work to give to him that needeth. Those are evidences that a new life has begun. Those are evidences that there's a new spirit within a human body. There is evidence that there's a new mind, a new activity, a new way of behavior, because the man is new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Wonderful verses from the scripture. If we go over to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Another part of the epistles, it talks about having the mind of Christ. And that mind is not the old mind. That mind is not what the old man did. But somehow in human instrumentality, God makes a new person. And new activity. And new outworkings of his Holy Spirit. And that can be our portion day by day. And God does the work if we allow him to. If you go over to the book of Hebrews, it talks about a new and living way. Something that used to didn't be, but now it is. A new and living way. Something that is wonderful. Something that has power. Something that is vibrant. A new and living way. The way. The way of the apostles and prophets. The way that Paul, Saul, originally persecuted. He said, I persecuted this way unto the death. And I picked up, talks about going from house to house and hailing people to prison as he gave his testimony. He persecuted the way. It was actually a way that they referred to Christians back in those times. The people of the way. And Paul said, I persecuted this way. The way. But that is the new and living way. And I trust that those of us who are part of the fellowship here, I trust we know what that new and living way is all about. I trust that we have committed ourselves to the Lord, first of all, and to one another, and know what that way is. One of the amazing things about this whole subject is that new things in this world start in small and invisible ways. The new plants that are coming up in flower beds and in gardens and in fields all around our area right now started by, most times, a little tiny seed going into the ground and being covered up with dirt. But Jesus says the corn of wheat that falls into the ground needs to die. In a dark and invisible place, and that seed as it falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone until life comes forth. And that those roots start to go out and start to pull in moisture and start to pick up some of that warmth from the sun. And before long, you have a corn plant, or you have soybeans growing, or you have peas or something else, onions, or you have beautiful flowers, or you have wheat or whatever other crop it may be. It starts to come up. It was small and invisible. You didn't see it after the seed was buried, but it comes up. New life. I think it's in the book of Ecclesiastes. I did not check it, but I think that's where it is. It talks about how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. And for many, 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 many centuries, no one saw that. No one saw that. With ultrasound and things like that, you can see that nowadays, but that used to didn't be seen. It was totally unknown, and yet the day comes when a baby is born. And that's the way it is in the spiritual life. Jesus said back there in John chapter 3, the Spirit bloweth where it listeth. And you hear the sound of the wind, but you can't tell where it's coming from and where it's going to. You can see effects of it. The leaves rustle. You can feel the breeze coming in the window. If it's cold outside, you pull that coat a little tighter around or button it up or snap it up or whatever. You can feel the wind, but you can't see it. And it says that's the way it is of anyone that's born of the Spirit. And it starts maybe by just some word of testimony left somewhere, by someone observing them Christians over there. And when I see open windows in an audience like this, I can't help but think of the testimony of the brother that said, it's happened in Central America. He said that there was this lady that used to sit out on her porch and listen. What's happening in that building over there? And she'd sit out there in the nighttime when people didn't think she was around. She was out there. And one day she ventured to come in the door. And I would to God that would happen right here. And the brethren in Honduras recently decided in an evangelistic effort there that they were going to have the services after dark. They were going to have the services in the evening. And there was lots of people that would sit around and peek in the windows at night to listen to the gospel message. But it's amazing how God works those quiet and tiny and invisible things in someone's life. And that little seed, that little thing begins to grow and to grow and to grow. And after a while, the life becomes evident. Somebody says, wow, what happened here? Someone got a hold of God. God got a hold of somebody. And it becomes evident, and new life is there. And that type of thing just thrills my heart tonight. I just can't help it. It's wonderful. The power of an endless life, the power of the resurrected life, that power is in Jesus Christ. To be ready for the new things in heaven, we need to become new creatures here on earth. If we go over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. To be ready for the new things in heaven, we need to become new creatures here on earth. And I've tried to bring that to our attention this evening. Just like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then when this corruptible have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death shall be swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that our body in which we live right now, this body, Jesus says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This body of flesh and blood could not be able to comprehend or take in the glories of the world to come. That's why Jesus says, or the apostles say in this writing, that the trump shall sound, and not everyone's going to be sleeping. Not everyone's going to be in the grave at that time. The Apostle Paul also makes that clear over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I think most of us know that passage quite well. It talks about being raised up, and those who are come out of the graves, and those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But there is this change we read about here, because in our actual body, we could not contain or be able to stand, as it were, the glory and the beauty of the life to come. We must be changed. And that change is God's business, because he will make that happen. Those who are decayed in the ground, in the tomb, in the sepulchres where they are, they'll have new bodies. And those of us who may at that time be living, we will be changed, because this body needs to be transformed and made new. We go over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, for our conversation, our lifestyle, our citizenship, our community, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here very clearly, who shall change our vile body, our body that is so susceptible to sickness and disease, and so easily affected by accident and sad things. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. And if we go over there to 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. But God will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be changed. And that's where this thing comes really close to home. Then we get to thinking about all things new. Behold, I make all things new. And this is not only something that is read about in the New Testament. It's not only in Revelation. I invite your attention now to Isaiah 65. And I was really blessed by reading this. It's amazing some of the things that are written in prophetic word in the prophets, as they somehow wrote down what the Holy Spirit put in their minds. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, something like that. Don't have those exact words, but we see it here. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. See if this sounds like, behold, all things are new. See if this sounds like that. Isaiah 65, 17. The title in my Bible says, New Heavens and a New Earth. 65:17 of Isaiah, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man who hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And they shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat, for the days of a tree... For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass, before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Does that sound like new heavens and new earth? It's an Old Testament. It's an Old Testament prophet, the prophet Isaiah, looking through the words that God gave to him to write. And as he thought about that one that sat on the throne, that one that he saw in that vision back in chapter 6, He writes these things about a new heaven and a new earth. Things that we look forward to. Things that we hope to see. And then there's more new things. The Bible talks about a new song. And I'm really impressed with that because I love singing. I just love singing and I love to hear good singing. It's easy for me to be touched emotionally when I hear good singing. Certain songs I can hardly sing because my mind just is so enthralled with the message of the songs. Because singing just impresses me. But I love this song here. And I'm not on an eschatological subject tonight. And I know that there's some who have their opinions about where this fits into prophetic word, but I'm just going to read it. There was a native brother in Costa Rica that used to speak from this passage and just thrilled my heart every time he touched these words. He could quote these. He could hardly read when he was first converted, but as he began to open the word, he could quote this and preached on it a time or so and just thrilled my heart again and again. And I read it again. It talks about a new song here. Let's listen to what it says. Revelation 15, verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. What's that song sound like anyway? Say, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest. What a song. What a song. We read about a new song. We read, and if you read through the messages to the seven churches, you read about Jesus, and he will have a new name. And each one of us will have a new name. If I remember correctly, it says that we will have a new name written on a white stone. You go through and read, he says, to him that overcometh, in every one of those things, and he gives a blessing to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. And I believe that we have privilege of being part of that. A new name. And Jesus will tell us his new name. I wonder what that is. Just amazing. Behold, I make all things new. In conclusion tonight, I'd just like to read one more scripture. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Sorry, we'll start reading verse 11. The prior verses we've already alluded to, that the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We've read about that a little bit already, but now we're going to read in verse 11. And I just like the scripture to speak to our hearts tonight and just let us meditate upon what we hear out of these words here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things we see around us, all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Are we new creatures tonight? Do we have a new mind? Do we have the mind of Christ? Do we know what that new life is all about? I trust we have at least a measure of understanding what that new life is. Are we practicing the new commandments? Do we know the blessings of the new covenant, the ministry of life, all holy conversation and godliness? Have we experienced the transformation of our mind, the renewing of the Holy Ghost? Have we ever experienced that? Do we know what that is? I trust we do. Looking for, verse 12, and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Behold, I make all things new, it said. The title is. The one that sat on the throne said, I make all things new. According to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. The one that sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And in the meantime, let us do what we can for our neighbors and friends who do not know the Lord, because the long-suffering of our God is for salvation. And let us grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And in that day, we can learn the new song. May God be with each one.
Hymns of the Church, 995.